concerned husband went to the doctor. He's concerned about his wife. She was didn't seem to be hearing him very well. He was afraid she was going deaf, and commented to the doctor that he constantly had to repeat himself around her. The doc says, "Well, go home." He says, "Start out 15 feet from her, ask her a question or whatever until you get close to her." She was cooking supper that evening, cutting up some vegetables at the counter, and he said, "Well, I'll put the doctor's advice to the test. Start out 15 feet away. What's for dinner?" Nothing. Got closer. "What's for dinner?" Nothing. Repeated this until he was about an inch away from her. Finally, in a louder voice, said, "What's for dinner?" And she said, "For the fourth time, I told you, vegetable stew." This morning, we're talking about communication, oddly enough. We've all had instances like that, haven't we? Maybe not to that extent, but communication. Let's pray, though, before we get into. We're going to be in a variety of passages this morning, but let's pray before we open the Lord's Word together. Father, we thank you for just this time that we have together as the body this morning, time to spend in your Word. We pray that this would not be, of course, the only time that we dig into your truth, that it would be a daily desire for each of us, a craving to spend time in your Word, to spend time really discovering who you are, learning about your promises, learning who you are as God and what you desire of us. And as we read that truth, as we study it, may we put it into action in our lives. And as a result of the truth lived out, may we be lights among those around us. May people notice something different. May the truth stand out. And may they desire and crave your truth. Be working in people's hearts that are around us, that we would have opportunities to share this truth with them and for that truth to lead them to their placing their faith in Christ for salvation. We pray that we would be effective in our witness, and with that we would be men and women willing to continue to allow you to work in our lives and to live out the things that we are taught by you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Francis Schaeffer was a Christian apologist and philosopher. I'm sure many of you have heard of him. He was in the early 1900s. He wrote a book, He Is There and He Is Not Silent. That was a follow-up volume to his other book, The God Who Is There. And in that particular text, Schaeffer talked about the fact that spoke of God as a communicator, that he isn't just a being that exists in the universe, that he has communicated with us. And more often than not, we label this communication as God's revelation, and we separate that then into two categories. We speak of God's general revelation and then of his specific revelation. General revelation, we most often quote Psalm 19 when we think of that, specifically the first few verses in that psalm where it talks of God's glory being on display in the heavens, that the heavens cry out, that they are a witness, at least on a basic level, to men about who God is and the fact that God is creator. We read in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, it says, "Because what has been made known about God is plain to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen because they are understood through what has been made." So through creation, God has revealed in part at least who he is. We look at the complexity of the human body and the intricacy of the designs there. We look at the universe itself and things that if they were just mere inches one way or the other, how much things would change. And we see that the fact that there is a designer, we see the complexity of who God is and just how neat his creation is. We also have a specific revelation, which is his word. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16, every scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed, that it has come from him. We couple with that a lot, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, that no prophecy of scripture ever comes about by the prophet's own imagination, for no prophecy was ever born of human impulse. Rather, men carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That carried along is the picture of a ship and the wind and the sails pushing that ship. God directing men as they write. In his word, he communicates in detail to us who he is as God. He communicates to us the purpose, really, for our lives. He communicates instructions of how we are to live. He encourages us through it as well. We find in it that he interacts with us. We find that we find his plans and his promises, and we find the hope for the future. And the greatest communication, the greatest revelation we have from God is the person of Jesus Christ. John 1, 1 through 2 and verse 14 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. The Word was with God in the beginning. John writes, he says, now the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We saw his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, who came from the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, after God spoke long ago in various portions and in various ways to our ancestors through the prophets, in these last days he has spoken to us in a Son, whom he appointed heir to all things and through whom he created the world. The Son is the radiance of his glory and the representation of his essence, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. And so when he had accomplished cleansing for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ came, the greatest form of revelation, and made it possible for us to know the Father, to have that relationship. And God encourages us, of course, to come and to know him. Sin hinders that relationship, but we know that through Christ that he made that relationship possible. Through him that can be restored through faith in Christ. God has revealed himself through creation, through his word, and through the person of Jesus Christ. He has communicated with us. He has also created us in his image. We read that in the scriptures, and that means that we as well are personal and relational beings. So then it is not a matter of when we will communicate, or matter of if we will communicate, but when, and in that moment, how effective and how appropriate will our communication be? As a result, we find a host of passages within the scriptures that give us a lot of instruction about communications, about how to talk to one another, how to relate to one another, and so we're going to be looking at those this morning. And as I often say, we need to keep at the forefront of our minds that these things are just as applicable today as the day they were written. The face of communication has changed, but the core of what we really need to remember has not. Those instructions are still very important for us. Sadly, with the technological advances that we have today, with the transformation of communication by that, we have lost, in some respect, the art of communication. Technology as well has not solved the issues we face in communicating with one another in relation to sin. In fact, it's just made it more complex. We're going to start this morning, though, by answering the question, how has technology changed first, the art of communication? And then that question isn't very hard to answer. You don't have to give it a whole lot of consideration to find how it has affected our world. And I think that the greatest effect is that we've lost the front porch mentality of communication. Where's the front porch gone? What do I mean by that? A lot of old movies I've watched, you see people usually it's in a southern setting, out on the front porch. There's a bunch of chairs lined up. There's a swing on one side, a swing on the other side. There's a table, usually with some lemonade and cookies, and they're out conversing with one another. Neighbor walks by, or the mailman walks by to drop some mail off. Well, we got to go up the step and have some lemonade with the neighbor before we continue on our route. You know what I'm talking about. Relationship, neighbors spent time conversing with one another on the front porch. Relationships deepened on those porches as they spent time together. I can remember when I was young, still young, I know. I say that all the time, then I catch, I'm still young. My dad had taken a job for a local farmer about 10 miles from us. We were needing the income at the time, and so he was working for him, helping him out while he was having some surgery done. Well, the farmer was having some surgery done. Through that particular job and that time spent working for that farmer and his wife, which was Vern and Mary were their names, he developed a relationship with them. And I can remember as a kid, we'd be in the Lanark area, which was around where they lived, and we'd be driving around. Hey, I wonder what Vern and Mary are up to tonight. And so we'd drive by their house. Oh, the car's in the drive. Let's stop in. And our quick say hi visit turned into 3 hours, usually with cake and ice cream. Mary always had something sitting around. And then she'd bring out all the toys that she had for her grandkids so that us kids could play with them. And we'd chat about life in general and how our families were doing. And we'd laugh and we'd share stories. Interestingly enough, we didn't know this at the time, but we were related to them. Strange coincidences, huh? Those were just great times together. Those times have gone in a sense, so that art of conversation has been lost in a sense. And I think in part it is due to the fact of the busyness of life today, that we are overrun by it. We have packed our lives so tight that we barely even have time for our own families anymore. And technology has affected this as well. Affected communication negatively. It has been the demise, I think, of conversation in marriages, in families, in the church, and in society as a whole. We're more connected, but conversation is not the same. Today, you go to the dinner table or you take a car ride with the family and there's a lot of silence, except for bzz, bzz, ding, ding, bzz, ding, bzz, bzz, ding. Maybe not. Maybe it's your teens' phones, but I've heard that. Technology has afforded us a lot in the realm of communication. I think of missionaries. I was thinking of Bertie and Sandra this week, and we have email now, and the letters that we get, boy, they can send something right away, and the next day we've got it, or a few minutes later, where before it was maybe 4 years before you heard from them. Bertie and Sandra, we've FaceTimed or Skyped with them when they were in Indonesia. That we never thought of those kinds of things many years ago. I never thought that anything like that would be possible when I was a kid. But we have those things nowadays. At the same time, though, to quote an article I read this week, the convenience of the cell phone has made us socially lazy people. The ease of a text or speed of an email has taken away our drive to start a conversation. We don't have to meet face-to-face anymore because everyone is just a text away. I can remember a time when two teens were sitting across the table from one another. They were having a conversation, but they weren't talking. Each one had a cell phone in his hands. They were texting. It was from Paul to I, texting each other back and forth. Conversation, talk. Maybe I'm a little old-fashioned. That's part of the reason why I don't allow teens to have cell phones on trips for that very reason and what I have seen. And while we may be quick to say, well, that's the way teenagers are, it's not just teenagers, it's adults too. I've been guilty of this. I found myself, Michelle and I, we put the kids to bed. We've commented on this several times, and we're working on it, or I'm working on it. Put the kids to bed. Pull the phone out, hey, I'm going to check my emails, check Facebook or something real quick. And we're sitting on the same couch, not talking to each other, all right? Do we converse? Yes, we talk often. But, you know, if we're not careful, we can allow the technology to overtake, and we end up not conversing with one another. Why this face-to-face front porch mentality? Why talk about that even this morning? I was reading some percentages this week that communication is 7% verbal, what I say, 38% vocal, how I say it, and 55% visual, how I look, act, etc. So any communication apart from a phone call or a face-to-face conversation, you are missing out on 93% of the conversation. Is it any wonder then that we have issues when it comes to Facebook messages and text messages and Snapchat or whatever else is out there, that we face problems in relationships because of those things, because they become the main avenue of communication? We even miss out on 55% of what is being communicated with a phone call. Talking undistracted face-to-face is the best form. So we need to put down the phone. You know, it can wait till after dinner. The Facebook message, doesn't need to be answered immediately. The Facebook post doesn't need to be checked immediately. We can turn off the screens. We see the big encouragement, especially in commercials now. Our society has begun to grasp this as well and how it's affecting families, because they encourage board game nights and stuff now. I don't know if you've seen that. We need to get back on the front porch, so to speak. Go visit a friend. Go visit someone from church. Make time to spend with one another. To invest, rather, with one another, putting the technology aside. And I think as we do, we find that our relationships will be much more meaningful. They'll be much, much deeper. Rant over. Why talk about all those things? You know, and I haven't mentioned a specific passage of Scripture and all that. Why even bring that up? Because I think that's at least half of the issue that we're dealing with in communication today. Is the how technology has affected it and led to its demise. The second half is this, that we haven't followed the instructions that we find in Scripture concerning communication. And so now we're going to turn to what the Scriptures say specifically. What do the Scriptures say about communicating? You can turn to James chapter 3. You can start there. James chapter 3. Before my surgery, I focused on God's instructions for husbands and wives as well as children, and I had planned to follow this immediately after that. Of course, God had different plans, but I think much of what we learn about our interaction with people and how to communicate with one another is learned in the home. And I think if we can model godly communication habits in the home that is then instilled into our children, and it has its effect then on our society and even on generations to come. But these instructions are not restricted just to that specific arena, though. They're for every one of us. Its application is much, much broader. So what does God have to say about communication? The first thing is this, that our greatest obstacle is the tongue. Our greatest obstacle is the tongue. James chapter 3 is where we find that. That's the greatest obstacle we face in communication. In James 3, he speaks about this and includes a warning to those who aspire to be teachers. He's telling them that you're going to incur greater judgment. But in verse 7, he says this. He says, "For every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and sea creature is subdued and has been subdued by humankind. But no human being can subdue the tongue. It is a relentless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people made in God's image. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. These things should not be so, my brothers and sisters." I think to the zoos and circus acts and stuff that I have seen, you know, we have taught lions and tigers to jump through hoops or jump over obstacles, whatever it might be. We've taught whales to jump out of a pool and do a trick. Elephants have been used for centuries for doing work and for as modes of transportation. The animal kingdom has been subdued, but the tongue is something that continues to be something that we cannot master. If I don't know if you're like me, but I find myself at times tripping over it and trying to reel it back in as to what I just said, trying to catch those words, but it's like trying to lasso the wind. They're out and it's gone. So what hope do we have? Luke chapter 6, verses 43 and 45, Jesus says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorns, nor are grapes picked from brambles. The good person speaks out of the good treasury of the good person out of the good treasury of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasury produces evil. For his mouth speaks from what fills his heart." Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So the key to the tongue then is what? The heart. The tongue speaks from what fills the heart. Now, this verse isn't an excuse for a heart filled with evil. He's just simply pointing out the issue. You fill the heart with evil, you get evil. You fill the heart with good, out should be coming good. He's pointing out the problem. If you want to change tongue, change the heart. And Christ has changed our hearts through salvation. We are now new creations in Him. We have the Holy Spirit. This is an amazing thing. We have the Holy Spirit working within us. But at the same time, we're not to be just bystanders. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, that we're to work out that salvation with fear and trembling. That we as well need to be actively involved in this, putting into our lives that which is good and holy. You can't reasonably expect the outflow of the mouth to be godly if the tank of the heart is being filled up at evil 66. It isn't possible. What affects the heart? The company we keep. Affected by the friends we keep. The music we listen to. I've heard all too often, I like the beat. I like the sound of the music. I don't listen to the lyrics. You listen to the lyrics. I worked in a trust shop for a couple of years during college, and they played the most horrendous music. I hated it. That's why I hated working there. But there was no changing it. I was the lone guy out there, and everybody liked it. So, but that music affects you if you aren't careful. That music communicates a world view. And I have seen lyrics to music affect a person's worldview and be a part of, and it has been a part of changing that person's worldview. The shows we watch on TV and the music movies we go to, they affect the heart as well. Those same worldviews are being communicated through visual media. The books we read, that can affect the heart as well. So what are we filling our hearts with? What are we filling them with? The greatest obstacle is tongue. How do we change it through the heart? What are we filling the heart with? The second thing is this. As we look into the Word, what do we find? That we need to listen, and to be understanding. James chapter 1, if you want to turn there, that's just a chapter over. Back in the spring of 2009, I had the opportunity to attend a group, an individual and group crisis intervention seminar in Appleton for about 4 days. During that time, we dealt with critical incident stress management and how do you go about dealing that with people. It's a lot of stuff like when the shootings and stuff that have happened, you go and you talk to people. You listen to them. We use it a lot with firefighters and EMTs and police officers that have had bad calls. A lot of times related to children. A lot of times there's a lot of stress, incident stress related to that, and we learned how to deal with that as well. One of the things that we practiced during the week at length was active listening. How many of you ever heard of that? Yeah? Active listening. We would listen to the person across from us, tell us what they were going through. We had made-up stories that we were reading. And then we would recite back to that person that was telling us what exactly we heard from them, but in our own words. And through that reciting it back, they knew that we were hearing them. They knew that we were actively engaged in listening and that we were understanding what they were going through, at least to some extent. We were taught the importance of just simply listening, not talking, just simply listening, but also remaining engaged while we do so. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, let every person be quick to listen. We all have something to say. We all have something to contribute many times. And often, if our emotions come into play and they take over, we end up missing out on half of what was said because our emotions are controlling our mind at that point, and we're trying to formulate a response to what is going on, and we've just missed out on half the conversation. We can't get the cart before the horse. In communicating with one another, we need to take the time to listen first. Technology has affected this today, and not that I'm saying technology is evil. It has aided us in many ways, in very positive ways. But it has affected us in this arena in that it has satisfied our desire for instant gratification. And one of the effects is that it has created shorter attention spans. And so in a conversation, if we get bored, we just fly somewhere else for a little while, or we pull out the cell phone. Who texted me? What phone call did I get? What's the latest Facebook message update or Twitter feed? Whatever it might be. It's hard to patiently listen. But that's what we need to do. We need to listen. Listening is something that takes practice. If you're like me, it can't happen with the TV going on in the background. It doesn't work. I don't know how many times Michelle and I have been having conversations. The TV's been on, and my attention flipped from her to the TV to, oh, that was a nifty commercial or something. She was saying something, and I was, I heard the words going on, but it didn't comprehend, it didn't register, and I have to ask, what was that again? In fact, that's one of my favorite phrases. Got to keep our attention on the conversation. Be quick to listen before we speak. Hearing the person on, and as we do, to be understanding. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 2 and verse 13 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in disclosing what is on his mind. The one who gives an answer before he listens, that is his folly and his shame. Listening is one thing, but if the conversation is just listening, it often goes in one ear and out the other. We need to couple that with understanding. Active listening hits that on the nose because it's putting those two things together, being engaged in the conversation, listening, but also understanding what is going on, the situation the person is going through, the emotion that they're feeling at the time, and even what they may be looking for as a result of what they are communicating to you. To get the full picture, we need to listen and to understand, and then we can answer. But when we do answer, we need to choose our words wisely. Choose our words wisely. You can remain there in James 1. I can remember driving with Michelle, and we had some of our friends in my car. We were on the corner of 135th and Metcalf in Overland Park. I don't remember what the conversation was, but I was getting into a lot of trouble. I had said something, made some comment in regards to Michelle, and it was not going well. Every time I tried to clarify or correct what I was saying, it just got worse, and I was digging the hole deeper. It was a joke in the end. We all laughed it off. There was no real consequence to what was being said, but I remember at the time there was some construction equipment on the south side of the highway there, and I had commented that I was going to need one of the excavators to dig myself back out of the hole I had just put myself in. Ever been in one of those situations? Maybe it wasn't a joke, though. Maybe it was serious. Perhaps it was very, very serious. James says at the next part of verse 19, it says, let every person be quick to listen and slow to speak. Proverbs 12:18, speaking recklessly is like the thrusts of a sword, but the words of the wise bring healing. Proverbs 29:20, do you see someone who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. We need to be careful with our speech. Now, this is not that we need to be walking on eggshells around people all the time. It's not that concept, but we do need to consider our words carefully before we speak them. Let our minds process them for a moment. If we aren't careful and don't process them and don't at times filter out the emotion and what is going on, then we just speak something and it gets us in a lot of trouble. Not that we should speak devoid of emotion, but when emotion rules our speech, it results many times in us ending up in a place where we don't want to be. And more often than not, we find relationships that have been ruined by an angry word that has been spoken in the heat of the moment, rather than giving just a couple seconds. And Dawson watches Daniel Tiger. I get to know all the kids' shows again on PBS. Daniel Tiger has a phrase that, how does it go? And you get so mad that you want to roar, take a deep breath and count to four. Maybe we need to count to four in some of those situations, just to give us a minute to cool off. And I couple with this of choosing our words wisely, that we need to choose the form of communication wisely as well. Text messages and emails and Facebook messages, whatever you want to put in that category, were meant to communicate simple information or to ask simple questions. Like, I'm going to the grocery store. Do you need anything? That's simple. I use a text message a lot when I'm headed home. I just say, I'm headed home. Michelle knows that I'll be home in like 5-10 minutes then. Or to update her, hey, sermon didn't go as well today. I'm going to be a half hour late. Something like that. You know, just communicating simple information. I know a lot of times for her, if I don't send her something, then she assumes that I'm just on a call. So that's our forms of communication. Text messages, emails, Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, whatever you want to put in there are not, and I repeat this again, they are not meant to talk about emotional topics or to carry on an argument. That gets people in a world of hurt, and I have seen it time and time again. They all have one thing in common. They're missing something, and we talked about this earlier. They're missing 93% of the conversation. And so it's no wonder that we enter and we hit such problems and such issues because of that. They don't communicate the tone. They don't communicate body language. All they do is just the verbal message. That's it. Anything that goes outside the boundaries of relaying a simple message or asking a simple question needs to be done over the phone or in person, because I've seen, as I said, too many circumstances where people have ruined relationships because they've used the wrong form of communication and have misunderstood. It might not have even been what they were communicating. It was a completely different message, but somebody read a tone into it, read an emotion into it, and misunderstood one another, and they burned bridges because of it. Choose your words wisely. Choose the form of communication with that wisely as well, and steer clear from anger. You can remain there in James 1, just looking to the scriptures quickly and what they say concerning this. James 1, 19 through 20 says, understand this, I'm going to read this, the whole verse. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Proverbs 15:18, a quick-tempered person stirs up dissension, but one who is slow to anger calms a quarrel. Proverbs 14, verses 17 and 29, a person who has a quick temper does foolish things. I think we could put in there, says foolish things too. Verse 29, the one who is slow to anger has great understanding, but the one who has a quick temper exalts folly. You know, I know I'm young, but I've never yet had a situation in my life or come across a situation where anger has made it the situation better. I haven't found one. It always compounds it rather than bringing resolution. While our last point this morning may not be something that we think of in regards to communication, it's closely knitted with it. The last point is this: seek forgiveness and give it freely. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:32, instead be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Boy, there's a lot of stuff coupled there that relates to communication. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another if someone happens to have a complaint against anyone else. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so forgive others. You know, as believers, I think forgiveness is one of those things that really differentiates, there we go, us from the world around us. Because we have a world that is not very quick to forgive. It harbors grudges and bitterness. And, you know, with biblical forgiveness, we find that there's no strings attached. It isn't, I'll forgive you if you do this. We should forgive, even as it says here, to the extent that Christ forgave us. I love the disciples' comments about, well, you know, how many times should we really forgive a person? 70 times 7. So 144. No, don't miss the point. Continue to forgive them. As I have forgiven you, forgive one another, God says. And as believers, we need to be humble enough at times to admit our fault and to seek forgiveness from one another. Why talk about forgiveness in relation to communication? You know, sin results many times in broken relationships, and sometimes that sin, the sin that resulted in the broken relationship was because of the manner or the method of communication that happened between two individuals or between two parties. Something we said, the way we said it, seeking forgiveness is one part of restoring that bridge in that relationship. The other part is giving forgiveness. That's the second half of the bridge. And if there's someone that you need to seek forgiveness from, or on the flip side that you need to go and to ask, or you need to grant forgiveness, might you do that today? You know, is there someone the Lord is placing upon your heart to, or in your mind, that you need to be getting right with? It's important to know that forgiveness doesn't mean, and I couple this with this important point, doesn't mean that the relationship will be the same immediately or again. Trust has been shattered. And because of that, trust is something that needs to be built back up again. And that takes time. And there may be other consequences because of the sinful actions. But forgiveness is one segment of the road of restoring communication and ultimately relationships as a whole. So we conclude this morning, and don't pack your Bibles up just yet. Perhaps you've been asking yourself, what scripture am I supposed to... We've been talking about tools for the toolbox, right? What tool am I supposed to put in? Because most of the time we've been focusing on one passage, and that's the one we put in. I can remember just watching some of the TV shows over the years, I don't even know what his name is or what his show is, but he uses all the old equipment on PBS. The old saws and the old chisels and all that kind of... I like watching him and some of the ways that they used to do stuff. I can remember watching some of those shows, though, and a woodworker would pull out of his box a leather pouch, and he'd unfold it on the table, and in that pouch oftentimes would be all kinds of different chisels that he would use for doing projects, whether that was carving or on the lathe. Everything that he needed, though, each tool was vital to his craft and aided him in a different portion of that project that he was doing. This morning, I know I went a little off track, off the normal pattern, but these things are all important to communication. They all need to be packed together. And so this is a little toolkit to go inside the toolbox this morning, all of these passages of Scripture as we look at the issue of communication and how to do it in a godly manner. And so bundle them together, keep them handy as you evaluate your own relationships, not only with one another here as a church, but within your own families, within your own marriages, with coworkers, with friends, whoever it might be. And my prayer is that the Lord would find us faithful in carrying out these instructions and really communicating as he desires for us in a godly and holy manner. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for communicating with us. We we know that you spoke to us through creation. You have revealed yourself to us through that, and we thank you all the more for your word, spelling out specifically, the plan of salvation for us, showing us that it's not being good. It's not doing something on our own power. It's through faith in Christ. He is the one who has paved the way to salvation. That was through his blood, through his sacrifice. We thank you for that, for the grace and mercy and love that has been shown us. We thank you for your word as well, and that it gives us instructions, even the ones that we went through today, and we pray that we would be faithful in living those things out. There is so much to be gleaned from your word, and may we be students of it, constantly looking for answers to whatever we face in life, knowing that we can find them there in your word. We thank you just for how you have blessed us, and even with the word in our own language, what a blessing that is. We give you all the thanks for our time this morning, and we pray this in your name. Amen. If you would stand as we